during for 1900 years since he ascended to heaven after his resurrection from the dead. And so we had come up here to the 12th chapter, and we're about two-thirds of the way through it. We had come up to the place where it shows what we have come to today. It had come to the comparison of back in the days of Moses, the children of Israel, who were a material-born people. Well, we are too, but the Holy Spirit wasn't given at that time. And those people, not having spiritual perception, not having anything spiritual, not having any promise whatsoever of salvation, and they didn't have. That's the thing a lot of people, I think, would like to have explained, and I would like to hear a lot of preachers begin to try to explain it. You can't find any place where salvation was offered to the people. Now, of course, we do find that some of the prophets of that time, some of the great leaders, are going to be in the kingdom of God, and their salvation is secure. But so far as offering it to the people on a basis that we find in the New Testament, you don't find that anywhere under the Old Covenant, not until after Christ had come. And it wasn't available even then until after he had paid the penalty of our sins on the cross and had been resurrected from the dead and had gone to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit for us. And so it said here that we today are not come unto a mountain that might be touched like they were at Mount Sinai back in the days of Moses. Everything material. God dealt with them in a physical material way. He deals with us in a spiritual way. So it said that rather we are come to the Mount Zion, and that is the spiritual mountain or the church, the New Testament church, the Spirit-begotten church, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And so we've been taking a lot of time to see about those angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now you read right over that, and most of you don't. It doesn't mean anything now, does it? But it should, if you could only understand how much meaning is packed right there in that one word firstborn in this sentence and what it means. We should understand it if we've been going through the book of Hebrews, because back here in the first chapter, after telling us first how great Christ is, that he is upholding the very universe by the word of his power. In other words, as he himself had said, that God has turned over all power in heaven and in earth to him. And he controls all power, the whole universe, not only just on this earth, but all the universe. The express image of his Father's person. And that he is very God and worthy of the worship of the angels. And then unto the angels that God said at no time, you're my son, I've begotten you. But Christ is the very Son of God. He was first begotten of God by the very Spirit of God. And then he was born of God and born into the very family of God by a resurrection from the dead. Now, God isn't flesh and blood and so on. God isn't physical. God is a spirit, and God is immortal, and God has the holy nature, the divine nature. And so when you're begotten of God and finally born of him, you'll partake of that nature and of his very spirit, just as my children of my very flesh, or flesh and blood, you might say, of the physical nature and so on. Now, angels are different. They are superior to us now, and they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us who are to be heirs of salvation. But we are potential heirs. And then again, you remember, I've gone into it in a number of programs, the question, what is man that God would be mindful of us, and how God had made us a little lower than the angels, but has set all things under subjection to our feet, to mankind, in that he put all in subjection under him, under man. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. But we just see Jesus, the forerunner, the pioneer, the one who blazes the trail and goes on before. He is the first of the first fruits of God's salvation. And God's salvation is the reaping of a harvest. And that reaping of a harvest is the birth of many children as the very children of God. And Jesus is merely the pioneer who has gone on before. And we are to be born as he was, our vile body changed like unto his glorified body now. And we're to share his inheritance with him and all of his power, when all power in heaven and in earth will be given into our hands too, sharing it with Christ Jesus. But not until we have demonstrated, even as he did, that it will be utilized in the right and the proper manner. Do you know what's wrong with this world right now, my friends? We are developing powers and forces and energies, technologies, inventions, machines, harnessing even the powers of the universe and atomic energy and things of that sort. And we're developing powers in our hands much faster than we are developing character in our mind. We don't have the character and the wisdom and the self-discipline to handle properly the powers that we are creating. There's the trouble in this modern world. Our institutions of learning are devoting their time to technologies and the sciences and to delving into the secret powers of the universe and bringing them out where they come into man's hand, but they are not building character. Character is being neglected. We're teaching people in our colleges and universities, not in the one of which I'm president, but in most of them, how to earn a living, how to become a doctor or a physicist or a scientist or a technologist or something of the sort, how to invent, how to develop machinery, how to develop powers, but we're not teaching enough character. And we're not teaching the principles of God. They have not retained God in their knowledge. Just as you read in Romans in the Bible, they have been reluctant to retain any of God. They don't teach about God. They don't teach the real purpose of life. They don't teach the real destiny of the human race. They don't teach you what you are. They don't teach you why you were put on this earth. They don't teach you the laws that would regulate human peace and happiness and joy and the things that we all seek and want. They just teach us a lot of things that don't bring those things that would be useful if we first had character, if we first had the true values of life and the way to live as we ought to. And so it is that we are the firstborn now of many brethren. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, yes, and he's the first of the firstfruits. But going a little further, and if you know all of your New Testament, your Bible teaches, if you will blow the dust off of it and study down underneath and get rid of all these human writings of men that have interpreted and put their translation and interpretation and meaning into it, you'll find that your Bible shows this is not the time God is trying to save all humanity at all. This is the time when he is calling some to be the pioneers along following Christ, just the first fruits of his salvation. And that the time is coming when God is going to set his hand to save this whole world. And let me tell you something, my friends. When God sets his hand to really save this world, God Almighty is going to save it. He has the power to do it. I don't mean every individual in it, because he has never set his hand to do that, and he never will. That has never been his purpose, to try to save every human being. But he's going to save the world as a whole. And I don't know any place in the Bible that tells just how many are going to be saved or how many are going to be lost. But putting what the Bible does reveal together and what it seems to indicate and what I believe from that, I believe that the overwhelming majority of mankind is going to be saved.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. A madman named Adolf Hitler envisioned a 1,000-year Reich. It never happened. But a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is definitely prophesied to happen on this earth. Write for our interesting, provocative booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, and see how, why, and approximately when this will be set up. Are you ready for a better world? There is hope and genuine good news. Write for our free booklet entitled The Wonderful World Tomorrow and see how it will come about. This booklet probes the many definite scriptures of your Bible, showing the reality of what tomorrow will be like. See into the future through the pages of your Bible. Don't put off writing for this invaluable yet free booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, there was no salvation offered whatsoever before the time of Christ. I mean to the public, shall we say, or the people generally. It wasn't offered to ancient Israel, and certainly it wasn't offered to the ancient Gentiles. Well, what about them? What about those people that have died? A lot of people will ask, and here's a very touchy question, what about the little babies that have died? Well, my friends, if you know what salvation is, they couldn't have gone through the process that would bring them salvation. On the other hand, they hadn't come to an age of accountability where they could be destroyed for their sins and for their rebellion, had they? Of course not. And so they're not condemned and they're not lost, not at all. On the other hand, neither are they yet saved. And neither were those people that lived way back there before the time of Christ, except, as I say, for the few that had the Holy Spirit, the prophets, and those few that God had called for that time. They're already taken care of. But my friends, in God's plan, and I can't go into that now, it would seem fantastic to you, but it's in your Bible. This isn't anything I've hatched out of imagination. This is what I have found in the very Word of God. And there you will find God's plan and God's program. And even those people that lived and died are yet going to have their chance of salvation, everyone who ever lived. And I believe that the overwhelming majority of them are going to be saved. But my friends, Christ is coming for a great purpose. Very few of you know why he's coming. Some people think he's coming to destroy. Oh, he's coming with vengeance. He's going to just destroy. My friends, the devil is the destroyer. Christ is a builder. God is a creator, and he created all things by and through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was growing up as a lad, as a human being on this earth, he was a carpenter, a builder, not a destroyer. I don't find that Jesus Christ was in the wrecking business. I don't think he was a garbage man carrying out garbage, and he didn't have anything to do with that type of thing at all. He was a builder. Let me tell you, when he comes the second time, he's not coming as a destroyer. He's coming as a savior and a builder, as well as the ruler over the whole world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to bring us peace at last in this world. Now then, if you can understand it, and I can't explain it any further now, if we are Christ's, we have come into the church. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the true church of God. There's only one true church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Now, that church isn't some political organization organized under a certain political name. Oh, no, my friends. That church is the spiritual organism made up of human beings, surely, of material human beings and people that do have human nature within them. But nevertheless, they are people who have received the Spirit of God and have completely been conquered by God and have been converted and changed and have given over their lives to God and have come to God through Jesus Christ and his shed blood and faith in Christ and what he did. And they have been reconciled to God and they have received the Spirit of God and are now led by the Spirit of God until they say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's his very faith, not some faith I have in him. You have to have that too. You have to have that first. And then, if you do have faith in Christ, he'll give you the faith of Christ. And that's Christ's own faith. Do you ever notice how many times that's mentioned in your New Testament? Now, we're come to this Mount Zion, the city of the living God. That city is made up of the Spirit-begotten people, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels that are sent to minister to us, and I explained that in the preceding program, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Firstborn means we're the first fruits, that we are the ones that are being called to minister with Christ and to rule the world with and under Christ when he comes. And he's not only coming to rule the world, he's coming to save the world. Satan the devil will be through. Oh, my friend, I suppose that'll anger a lot of people that I say Christ is coming to save the world. You don't want it saved? God help us to get our eyes opened and to get our mark set straight. Now here Christ said, him that overcometh, that's doing something about it and improving his life, realizing he's his own worst enemy and overcoming that self-nature and that carnal nature, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works. That's the way Jesus lived, according to the law of God. To the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And then again, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, when he comes to rule on his throne on this earth in Jerusalem, Palestine, even as I also overcame, that's 1900 years ago, and am now, and has been for 1900 years, set down with my Father in his throne. And the Father's throne is up in heaven, and that's where Christ is now, sitting there. Now, when he comes again, he's going to sit on his throne, and we can sit there with him, and he's calling some now. What for? To rule the nations. But listen, God made his ministers the rulers over the people. And he made them servants of the people, not masters and overlords, but servants. Ruling, yes, and having authority, but from the sense that they are ruling for the good of the governed. Not by the consent of the governed, as Woodrow Wilson said. It isn't democracy. That's not in your Bible, as God's form of government, I mean. But nevertheless, it's the government of God, and surely the divine government is his paths, and God's law will be going forth from Zion. And he'll rebuke strong nations, Christ will, until they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and we don't learn war anymore. Oh, the Bible is just full of what's going to happen in those days. In those days, let me see, I think this is the 50th or 51st chapter of Jeremiah. I believe it is. You will seek after the sins of the Jewish people. Now, a lot of people don't like the Jews, and they want to spit on the Jews today, and they're anti-Semitists. Don't count me among that number, because I think no more, no less of Jews than I do of so-called Gentiles or of any other kind of race or religion of people. We should just love all people. Nevertheless, a lot of people have a prejudice against the Jews. But they're going to seek for the sins of the Jews in those days, and they won't find any. There won't be any, because they're going to come under salvation. And the day is coming when Christ is going to set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, Israel and Judah. And all Israel shall be saved. You read in the 11th chapter of Romans. Why, my friends, it's all through your Bible, these things. We are merely the first fruits now. We're being called for a purpose. And we have to be trained to rule with Christ and to teach until the earth becomes full of the knowledge of the eternal. Now that's the spiritual mountain that we have come to. And it's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. It's the church of God, but they are a church that consists of the firstborn. The later born will come later, which are written in heaven. Now, our names are written in heaven. And if you'll turn with me for just a moment back to Philippians here. Back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse. And notice here, in the King James it says our conversation is in heaven. But if you have a marginal reference Bible, you'll probably notice a number there. And over in the margin it says citizenship. And it should be translated citizenship. It's right there in the Bible, and other translations have it that way. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're living on earth, but the Bible teaching is that if you're begotten of God and a real Christian, that you're really a citizen of the heavenly kingdom that is going to come down to this earth and rule the earth, but you don't go up there. Your reward and your citizenship is going to be brought here to you, and Christ will bring it when he comes, but it's on reserve in heaven now. And we are here as strangers, foreigners, pilgrims, as ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is living in a foreign land, not in his own land. He's sent from his own land to a foreign land where he represents his country with a certain amount of authority. The ambassador of the United States over to Moscow, Russia, that certainly is not his country, and I don't think he is very much in love with it either, frankly. But nevertheless, he's over there to serve the United States. He has a certain power, although he'll be subject to their rules and regulations while he's over there, and he's going to try to conduct himself with dignity and with friendship, too, so far as that's concerned, because he wants to win friends for the United States. Well, we're ambassadors for Christ. Now then, and we've also come to God, and through Christ, of course, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, a just man is one who has been justified, and we are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma, and it has a number of meanings in the English language. Sometimes it means just air or breath or wind. And sometimes it means the real spirit in the sense that angels are spirits and God is a spirit and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it means mind and mind power. And sometimes it means purpose and attitude and so on. But a just man made perfect. We're not any of us as yet made perfect, but we are justified by the blood of Christ. We're reconciled to God and justified of past guilt. Now, we've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. All of these things we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, not of the old as Moses was, but of the new, that is the spiritual covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling, that's the blood of Christ now, that does away with our sins, because it was his life, and the penalty of sin is death, and he died, he paid the penalty in your stead and mine. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He shed the blood of an animal, and we have a better thing, the blood of Christ. See, he says now, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, referring back to the time of Moses, much more shall we not escape, and we always means Christians that are already begotten of God and converted. It doesn't mean unconverted people. Never does that kind of language we refer to them in the New Testament. But much more shall we, that's Christians, not escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So a Christian can turn away, and that's been all through this book of Hebrews. But Christ is up there on the very high throne of God as our high priest to help us and to give us all the help we need at any time, the grace to help in time of need, that we will not turn away. Now, I could worry a whole lot as to whether I'm really finally going to be saved or not, but I don't, because I have absolute faith, and I could fall. I know that I could, and I know that the devil would do anything to make me fall, because God is using me to teach a great many hundreds of thousands and even millions of people. And the devil would like to overthrow that. But I don't have to fear that, because God is the stronger power, and I know that God has called me and that I'm merely an instrument in his hands, and I have that protection when I think of how I could turn the wrong way, which I certainly could. I know I won't, because in the first place I don't want to, and I'm going to certainly try not to, but in the second place, and more than ever, God himself has all power, and he is able to keep me from falling, and I trust him to do it. So therefore I know that I shall not, and that's that. In other words, my salvation is just as certain as if I already had it, absolutely. But yet I know that I could lose it, just like Christ could have sinned. He was tempted in all points like you and I, but he didn't sin. I could fall away, but I'm not going to. And you don't need to either. Now, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, who is Christ, our high priest up there, whose voice then shook the earth. Now notice, whose voice then shook the earth. Then he is the one who spoke at Mount Sinai. Did you ever notice that? We shall not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And it's speaking of Christ as our high priest. Whose voice? He is the Yahweh. He is the eternal. He is the Jehovah, as it is sometimes falsely translated, of the Old Testament, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and who died for the remission of our sins, and who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And it was his voice that shook the earth. But now, he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, we receive the kingdom of God. In other words, we enter into it, we're born into it. And what is the kingdom of God? Why, it is God. God isn't just one person. The Father is one person, and he's the head of the whole family. But the whole family is God, and the word God in the first chapter of Genesis is Elohim, and it's a uniplural, and it means more than one. You might say a company of persons, and the whole company is God, or a family of persons, and the family is God, a kingdom of persons, and the kingdom is God. It's a God kingdom, or the kingdom of God, and that's what Christ preached. That was his whole message, to reveal God to mankind, and mankind still doesn't know God. They're still groping around in the dark for a conception of God. It's all revealed in the Word of God. I can prove to you that the Bible is the very Word of God, inspired by him, by prophecy. So, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God. Oh, we have to serve him. That's your almost night and day job and business. Serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I wanted to go on and finish the 13th chapter, but I've just gotten to it, and time is up. Now, don't forget to write in for this booklet, United States in Prophecy, and get on the mailing list of The Plain Truth. Now, there's no subscription price. There is no charge. First, tell me the call letters of the station to which you are listening, and then send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111.